demystifying the Bible, and it's really not as complicated as it seems. It does seem that way, and it's intimidating sometimes, and so is the Christian life. A lot of times people think the Christian life is so intimidating because we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. But we saw last week when we came to prayer, we looked at some really good bad examples last week. We saw that there were some prayers last week that it's kind of this thing where so many times in preaching, we go to the really good examples, don't we? Like we go to Jesus, who is like the good example, right? And we say, well, this is what Jesus did, and so this is what we should do. And I think many times, a lot of you're like me, we look back and we say, yeah, but the problem is I'm not Jesus. In fact, I'm not even close to Jesus. So yeah, you put this example out there for me, and I'm so far. So a lot of times we're so far from it that it's like I don't even want to try. And I've used the illustration to be like, I will never play a video game with you gamers. I just won't, because I can't. I mean, there's too great a gap. There's a great gulf fixed between us, for those of you who know your Bible, and I can't get to where you are with that. And so I'm not going to play you in something that I can't beat you. And by the way, I can beat all of you in euchre. Come out and prove it. Come out and prove it. Put your money, no, not your money. Put your reputation where your mouth is next Sunday. But so we look at these, and a lot of times this is, and there's nothing wrong with, I mean, obviously we should all strive to be like Jesus. We should all strive to have the strength maybe that Job had. And we should all strive to have some of these great examples that we have in Scripture. But the problem is when that's all we ever talk about, it's really quite discouraging to those of us who just know we don't measure up. And we want something that's maybe a little bit more attainable. And what we saw last week, we saw, for example, some bad prayers, didn't we? I mean, we saw a group of people that were praying for Peter, and Peter was released from prison, which is what they were praying for, knocking on the door, and they didn't believe it was him, and they thought it was his ghost. I mean, they just didn't believe, and yet God blessed that anyway. We saw David. Was that not a horrible prayer that you were? How many of you here last week? Do you remember any of it? Okay, do you remember the message? If we read that prayer of David's, he was wishing horrible things on the children of his enemy. and yet we saw at the end that because he was able to vent to God, he was such a good bad example of praying in anger. But by the end, he was able to come around and say, God, thank you for letting me unload on you. And now I realize the problem's really here. The problem's not there. The problem's here. And that's God wants us all to be there. So what we're doing is we're just looking at some really good bad examples. And so today I want to sort of take the next step with looking at part of the Christian life instead of a really good example of faith, we want to look at some bad examples of this thing called faith. So here's my question for you. What do you do? What do you do when you really need God to do something, but you know you don't have the faith to claim it? In other words, there's this level of faith that we're supposed to have when we pray, right? We're supposed to believe, we're supposed to have this faith, and you really need God to do something, but the fact of the matter is, in your heart of hearts, you really doubt that he's going to do it. Now, is that just me, or maybe there's another one or two of you like that? We go through times like that, right? We pray, and it's like, I know God can do it. I'm just not so sure God's going to do it. And I'm certainly not sure God's going to do it for me. So what do we do? What can we do in a time like that? Well, let me ask you this. When you need money and you don't got none, what do you do? When your car breaks down and it's done, it's completely gone. You got to buy a new car. You don't have a choice, and you don't have the money to go buy one. What do? Talk to me. You go borrow it, right? You go borrow the money. I want to talk to you today about people who were such good and bad examples that they had to borrow faith. They had to borrow faith because they needed something, but they didn't have it. And so let's kind of get into that. So here we go. First, we have to understand, though, what is faith? We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. When we think about what faith is, when we think in terms of praying and asking God, or we need God to do something, we want to know what faith is, because we know He said we have to have a measure of faith. We'll look at this in a minute. We have to have a measure of faith to get God to work and get God to do things for us. What is faith? Well, we don't have to define faith, because the Bible defines faith for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what God said faith is. Now, faith is, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the things we're looking for. In other words, faith is whatever that thing is that I'm hoping for, but it's the evidence of things. What are the last two words? Not seen. So we talked on Wednesday night. Faith and sight sort of work opposite when we think spiritually. The more we see something, the less faith we have to have in it, right? Like if I didn't have a clock back there and I wanted to know what time it was, and I asked Ken, I said, Ken, what time is it? Now, Ken looks at his watch and tells me it's 10:41. Now, I don't have any way to verify that because I can't see his watch. So what am I doing? I'm putting faith in Ken. I'm putting faith in the one who told me what time it is. And isn't that kind of what we're doing when we read Scripture or when we think about God? We can't see God, right? Please tell me you don't really see God, right? You're not Oral Roberts. How many of you old enough to remember Oral Roberts? Yeah, that's what I thought. So you don't see a 50-foot Jesus anywhere, do you? And he was a nut. So you know, when we look at this, when we look at this concept of faith, faith is, we can't see God. We don't see God with our eyes. So faith is trusting the people who said that they did see God, or faith is trusting the one who tells us that God is real. Yes, He tells us He's real. His word tells us He's real. So my faith in God is dependent on whether or not I believe this book, right? So faith is this thing about we believe in something that we cannot see. We believe in maybe the person who's telling us. I mean, let's face it, we all have people in our lives who, although we can't see God, we believe what they say about God, yes? I'm always amazed. It's always a wonderful thing for me when I hear a testimony. I've seen it so many times as I meet with couples. I'm so impressed how many times a woman has led a man to Christ. In other words, the husband gives me the testimony, well, I believe because my wife believes so much. And she eventually won me over. And it's just an amazing thing. And so that's kind of how faith works. All right. So faith is this thing where it's needed when visible proof is not there. And secondly, we also all need to understand, and we all need to come, and this is really, really important for all of us, we need to remember too that whatever amount of faith we have, whatever amount of faith you have, you didn't create that. It didn't come from you. It didn't originate in you. God gave that to you. That came from God to you. So we all need to be very careful about being proud of how much faith we have. Let me show it to you in Scripture here. So we find this verse in Romans chapter 12, when Paul is writing and he says, listen, there could be an issue of pride come into your Christian life. And let's face it, we all have to battle that, yes? Pride is the original sin, folks. Pride took place long before the Garden of Eden. It was pride that caused Satan to fall. Satan's issues weren't, he didn't have an addiction issue. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't a sexual thing. He was proud. So here we go. So Paul's addressing that. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. All right, so just stop right there. He said, look, you need to understand. I need to understand. Don't think so much of yourself. Be careful about how much you think of you. Why? He said, but to think soberly, because God has dealt to each one, notice the next word, a measure of faith. Okay, first of all, that word deal is, it actually has the same meaning as we use when we talk. Okay, next Sunday, we're going to play Euchre, or 2 weeks from now. 2 weeks, is it 2 weeks? 2 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks, sorry, 2 weeks from now. So somebody deals, right? So it's like, here's yours, here's yours, here's yours, here's yours. And according to this verse, God actually dealt out a measure of faith. But notice, that doesn't mean He gave all of us the same measure of faith, does it? Amen. Why would He need to measure it if we all got the same? So when God looks at Ken and He says, Ken, I'm going to give you this measure of faith. That's yours. And Julie, I'm going to give you this measure of faith. And Tim, I'm going to give you this measure of faith. So God has, First of all, our faith comes from God, and He has dealt to each of us a measure of faith as He believes that it's important. So we need to be very careful. Pride is probably the enemy of faith then. So watch. If I think a lot of myself, well, I get these answers to prayer. Have you ever met somebody like that who says, I get answers to prayer of everything? There was an evangelist one time that he used to run in the circles of the cult that I used to be a part of. And he would come and he would preach and he would say, I can get any answer to prayer. All I have to do is pray because I believe I've got faith and all I do. And listen, I'm not kidding you. And that was so discouraging for me for a couple of reasons. First of all, what I could not get past when I would hear this evangelist, this preacher saying, anything I ask God for, He does. My first thought is, you selfish jerk. How can you not then spend all of your time, every moment of your life at Children's Hospital praying for children to be healed? If what you're saying is true, you should spend every waking moment at a hospital or at an addiction recovery place, or you should be doing something other than standing here and bragging to me about how much faith you have. And we all need to be careful. Now, that's an extreme example, but we got to be careful, right? We all need to be careful because, you know, it's like this. So we ought to ask ourselves, so when we pray for something and God answers, is God answering our prayers because we're such amazing prayers? Or is God answering because He's a really good Father? Amen. And then when He answers our prayers, what happens to our faith? It grows. But from whom did it come? It came from God, right? It didn't come from me. He didn't answer my prayer because I was such a great faith person. He answered because He's a great God, and the result of His answering my prayer is that my faith became a little bit better. Are we all together on that? So that being said then, so there are some people who have a lot of faith, but it's because God has come through for them many, many times. God didn't come through for them many, many times because they had so much faith. They have so much faith because God has proven Himself over and over and over. Amen. Now, so what does that leave us then? We go back to verse 3 then, and we look at this verse, and he says, God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. But what happens when my situation needs, you know, okay, how much faith do you, if you had to put a measurement on your faith, you know, if you had to put a measurement on your faith, you know, I've got a pint, right? Some of you have a quart, some have a teaspoon, some have a gallon, some have a barrel, whatever it is. What happens though when your situation requires a gallon, but all you have is a pint? I mean, let's face it, there are some situations like that, right? Have you ever had a situation where you needed God to do something? But you knew, because again, Jesus said, hey, if you have enough faith, you got it, right? Amen. He said, and one time he said, hey, if you've got the right amount of faith, you can say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, and it'll. I've never seen that happen, have you? So somehow or another, we tend to fall short some. Now, I don't know that any of us really need a mountain to be cast into the sea, but sometimes our problems seem like a mountain, yes? Got a health problem that you don't have enough faith to claim? And by the way, don't believe anybody who this where this whole name it and claim it prosperity gospel garbage has all gotten, you know, out of our, you know, it, generally speaking, if somebody's been on TV, it's probably not something you really want to get involved in most of the time. You don't want to follow that. But what happens then when that is the case? You know, Tony, I need this in my life, and I know, I just don't believe God's going to do it. I've got serious doubts about whether or not God is going to do it. And so that is the time when we look to a story like we're about to look to now. A really good bad example of faith. We go to the book in Mark chapter number 9. There's a story here about a man. Well, Jesus is actually coming. He's coming along the Sea of Galilee. He sees this group of people. They're sort of surrounding his disciples. He's got his disciples there. He sees them. He sees these religious leaders called the scribes. Now, just so you know, the scribes were people who knew the Bible better than anybody. See, okay, we all love our Bibles, yes, because it's been broken into all the 66 books. Each book has been broken into chapters, and each chapter is labeled with a number, right? So we can find something pretty easily. If I want to find Isaiah 41:7, all I have to do is just follow the numbering system. But in the Bible days, the scriptures that they had were just on big, long scrolls. One continuous story written out. No numbers, no way of organizing it. So when somebody wanted to know something in scripture, they went to a scribe because the scribes did nothing but write out scripture. They would write it out, copy it. That's all they did. They memorized it and they knew it because that's all their whole lives they spent copying scripture. So there was this group. Jesus' disciples were there. And these scribes, these religious leaders, these experts were there, and they were arguing with them. And in the middle of that, we find there was two other people. Here we go. Verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them, arguing with them. Verse 15. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Verse 16. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" I kind of love this. I kind of love Jesus coming along and saying, "Hey, what are you doing with my disciples? What are you arguing with them about?" And because Jesus didn't back down from anybody. And we love that. He said, "What are you discussing with my disciples?" Verse 17. Before they could answer, then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son." All right, so here's this man, this father. And he's got his son with him who has some serious issues, who has a mute spirit. The Bible calls it also a dumb spirit. What it means is he couldn't speak. And it was something that he'll describe it here in a little bit for us. It was a terrible, terrible, probably a demon inside of him. That's what the Bible usually is talking about a demon. The boy had a demon inside of his body. And so this demon was causing all kinds of problems. And so this father was desperate. He had consulted all the doctors. He had consulted all the experts. He had consulted everybody, including the disciples even. Watch verse 18. He said, "And wherever it seizes him, my son," he said, "it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid." It's kind of like we would expect maybe with a seizure of some kind, only this one was brought on by a demon. He said, "And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't." He said, "Yeah, I brought him to your disciples and I thought maybe they could help him, and they tried." Now, I don't know what they did, but they tried. They tried to cast out. And this was not unheard of because Jesus had already sent them out, and the Bible says he had given them some power over unclean spirits. This one just wouldn't come out. And so he said, "I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they could not." Now, Jesus then responds to him this way. He answered and said, "Ouch. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" This is exactly how most of us probably think it would go if we came to Jesus and said, "I got a problem, but I just don't have much faith. Jesus, I need your help, but I just don't have much." This is what we would expect, I think most of us, right? This is a lot of the reason why many of God's children don't pray. Because we feel like this is the kind of response we would get. He said, "How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." So we have this difficult thing that Jesus has responded with, and he has said this to them. But before we leave this verse, notice, whom is Jesus calling faithless? Well, he's actually talking about the whole generation, isn't he? There ought to be a little bit of comfort, a little bit of comfort for some of us today, because don't we feel like we're pretty much living in faithless generations? It's always been that way. It's always been that way. There's always been that. And Jesus said, "Look, this generation," he said, "how long shall I be with you?" And so forth. So let's move on then. So verse number 20. I'll tell you who, there was only one person there who actually did, only one who actually believed in Jesus. And it wasn't Peter, and it wasn't Andrew, and it wasn't James, and it wasn't John. It wasn't the scribes. It wasn't the father. It was the demon. The demon was absolutely 100% sure that Jesus was the real deal. Everybody else had doubts. Watch what the Bible says. Then they brought him to him. That's, they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This spirit, this demon knew exactly what was about to happen, didn't he? This, and we've seen this before, right? When there was a man one time that Jesus approached, and the Bible says he had a whole legion of demons inside of him. And Jesus cast him into a bunch of pigs. And they said, look, just don't cast us out entirely. Demons need a body to inhabit. And he sent him into some pigs. But the point is, this demon knew exactly who Jesus was. This demon knew. This demon was the only one there that had 100% faith in Jesus. You follow? Nobody else there did. Nobody did. And especially not this man. So Jesus then turned to the Father. And this is the point when the Father probably, his spirit and his hope probably sank. Because watch what Jesus says to him. What he'll say to Jesus. And then, so Jesus said, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Verse 22. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But now watch. But if you can do anything. Now right there we see this man is, can I just say this? If you struggle with faith sometimes, do you know you're already ahead of this guy because you believe Jesus can. You just don't know if he will. I know Jesus can do anything. I just don't know if he will. But in this story, we find here that he doesn't even know if Jesus can do anything. So his faith is really, really low. He said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this man is talking to Jesus, and he said, if you can help Jesus. Now, here's the part that probably just caused his heart to sink. Jesus responds, verse 23. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, we grab a verse like that, kind of in our Christianese, our churchy sort of way. I mean, we often say that, right? We put it up on our walls, don't we? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wonder how many of those we have hanging on our walls, and that is a total bogus lie. Because we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that part is true. We believe that. But the problem is, right, the problem's like this man. He said, yeah, I can do all things if I believed. Right? And this man is listening to Jesus, and Jesus said, look, if you can believe, hey, if you can have total faith, Julie, I'll do what you ask. Now, Julie, if you're anything like me, you're like, yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. I don't have 100% faith. I'm a little short on faith, Jesus. So this man has now got a problem. Because he brought his son, and he knows the only hope his son has, Tom, is for Jesus to cast the demon out. But Jesus just said to him, you got to believe. You got to have enough faith in order for me to do it. And the man knows he doesn't have it. So watch what he does. The man says the only thing that he can say. He has the only thought that he can have. And this should be a huge encouragement to all of us. Here's what he prays. Because after all, isn't prayer just talking to Jesus? Amen. Okay, here's what he prays. And immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, said with tears, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? Now, what's he saying? He's saying, Jesus, I have some faith. I have some belief. I believe that you are who you say you are, and I believe maybe that you can help, but I'm not so sure you will. My faith is not. So what he's basically saying, Jesus, this is a gallon-sized amount of faith I need, and all I've got is a cup. Isn't this where we live most of our lives? No, let's be honest now. This is where most of us, now I know there are a few, and I will deal with you super Christians at the end of the message, okay? Just hang on. Hang on. Notice I said you super Christians. I'm not including myself there because I live a lot of my life. It's like, man, I pray for things, but I just, if you made me put my hand on a Bible and swear that I believe God's going to do it, it's not going to happen all the time. It's not going to happen all the time because we are people who do not have the kind of faith that Jesus said we have to have in order to just be able to claim anything in Scripture. And so Jesus basically said, you know, here, he said, look, if you've got this kind of faith, then I'll do it for you. But unfortunately, the man did not have it. Now, at this point, that would seem like the end of the story. Because the man has basically said, never mind, I don't have it. But he asked Jesus for something. Notice he asked him, he said, Jesus, I have this much. I know I need this much. If you're going to come through for me, you're going to have to give me the rest of the faith. You're going to have to supply the rest of the faith, Jesus. Yes? Amen. That's what he said. Amen. He's saying, Jesus, I don't have the faith, but I know you do. I know you have it. And if I'm going to get an answer to my prayer, it's not going to come because I have enough faith. And I get that. And I know that, Jesus. I know this is a big deal. I'm asking you for a big thing. And it's something that I just don't have enough faith to get. And so, Jesus, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen only because you make up what I'm lacking in my faith. That's what this man is praying. And I believe that's what Jesus wants us to know and to pray as well. So can I just say, where's your faith? Can I just ask, where's your faith today? Don't say it out loud. I'm just asking all of us just to kind of look at ourselves. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Let me just make this real practical for a minute. There are people. There may be somebody in this room. You say, man, you know, I've heard this. I hear about this faith to trust Jesus as my Savior, but I don't know if I've even got enough faith to trust Jesus with my eternal soul. Can I just ask you a question for a minute? Could you trust Jesus with what you think you're lacking? Do you believe in Him? If you don't trust that He is going to, that you are all that you're supposed to be, can you trust that Jesus is all that He's supposed to be? Can we all trust that Jesus is everything He needs to be in order to save my soul? Do you know you could call on Jesus and just be super? I mean, this is probably about the most honest prayer I've ever heard in my life. Isn't it? Is that not an honest prayer? I mean, he's basically saying, Jesus, I need you to do something, but I don't believe you're going to do it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to ask. I don't know how to say it. So many times we come to Jesus and we want to have this perfect prayer. And he says, well, first of all, we learned last week that none of us have a perfect prayer. And now we're finding out that most of us don't even have enough faith to get what we need Jesus to do. But he said, but I would be willing to supply what you're missing. Amen. And so Jesus says, look, I'll save you. It's not, Jesus doesn't need X amount of faith in order to trust Him as our Savior. What He needs is whatever amount of faith He's already given us to put all of it on Him. Amen. That's how a person becomes a child of God. Not because they have this much faith, because they got this much faith, but that much faith is what I'm willing to put in Jesus Christ. That's what He says will save. And so it's the same thing when we ask Him for prayers. He's saying, what I want to do for you, I want to do because I'm good. So he asked Jesus to provide the difference. Now, the question, and by the way, if you know the story, Jesus healed the boy. He healed the boy even though the father clearly didn't have enough faith. And by the way, do you know Jesus has a history of helping people because of the faith of others? Well, I'll talk about that maybe at the end. He has a history of that. But here's before we wrap this up. Most of the time, you and I are not going to have the amount of faith that we need to get God to do what we need Him to do. But what we want to see and what we want to learn here from this really good, bad example. I mean, this is not Elijah. Okay, how many of you know the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven on the mountain? Remember that one? Wonderful story, amazing faith that Elijah had. Elijah prayed a short prayer and God sent fire down and burned up all the sacrifice and burned up all the rocks. And we all sit there and we think, yeah, okay, that was Elijah. I'm not Elijah. Do any of you think you could go out here and pile some rocks up and put there's probably some bird or something lying around out here on the road. You think you could put that on there and God would call down fire from heaven? Anybody think you can do that? I dare you. You don't have the faith of Elijah. you don't. Neither do I. But Jesus said, you don't have to have Elijah's faith. You can have this guy's faith. Hey, you can have an unnamed father's faith. Dawana, he said, you can just have the amount of faith that this father will never know his name, will never know his son's name, but he recorded it in Scripture so that you and I can say, I don't have Elijah's faith, but I could have that. I could say, Jesus, I believe. Would you supply what I don't have? And I think he wants us to be encouraged by that. And so I think this is where we're at most of the time. Now, before we go, what about the disciples? Remember the disciples were gathered around there? And they had already tried to cast out this demon. They couldn't do it. What about them? Did they learn anything, I wonder? Well, they found Jesus later on. Jesus went into a house. The disciples followed him in there, and they got him off to the side. Notice what they said to him, verse 28. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Why couldn't we do it? I mean, they came, we said all the magic words. We said everything you say. I mean, we did what you do. We put our hands out, and we said the words that we've heard you say. We were there when you healed, when you raised Lazarus, and we tried to say the same things you said, and we tried to do all the things you did. Why couldn't we cast this one out? And Jesus made a statement to them. Again, these are the disciples. So can I just say, this is Jesus now talking to those of you. You're the people that your coworkers come to. Time out. You're the guy at work that your coworkers come to and say, Ken, I know you're a church guy. I don't know what that means. I just know you know God. Would you pray for me, please? See, they're like that father. That father came to the disciples first. Just like your coworkers come to you and they say, look, I don't know how this prayer thing works. I don't know how the God thing works. I don't know how Jesus thing works. But here's what I do know. My marriage is in trouble and I really need some help. Could you pray for me? They're coming to you the way this father came to the disciples. And so here's what Jesus said to them. He said, I'll tell you why you couldn't do it. Because this kind of demon, this level of demon, when we talk around here, new levels, new devils, right? You up your game. You up your level of service for Jesus, you can expect some new devils coming into your life. And he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In other words, what Jesus said was, you don't have that kind of faith either. But you could get it. You could get it through prayer and fasting. He said, there's some things you've got to do before you need this kind of power, before you need this kind of an answer from God. There are some things you've got to spend your life doing. You've got to spend some time doing. You've got to be walking with God at a different level because this kind of devil is on a level that you're not there yet. Now, the point I wanted to make is for everybody else. Look, there ought to be comfort for all of us who have some doubts and we can borrow faith from Jesus. But this man was actually trying to borrow faith from these disciples. And he could have if they had first borrowed faith from Jesus. If through their prayer and their fasting, by doing, and again, this is an example, prayer and fasting, but basically what he's saying is, if you were walking with God the way you're supposed to, then that man could have come to you and you could have helped him. And I wouldn't have to come here personally. When we go back to that verse where Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, I think he was talking to his disciples. Because he wasn't frustrated with the man. The man's a baby. The man barely knew anything. Look, he's just like your coworker. He's just like your family member. He's just like that person who comes to you and says, I need something from God and I don't even know who God is, but I know you do. I know you know. I know you go to church. I know you know your Bible. I've heard you listen to that kind of music. Hey, look at me now. Don't be distracted. He said, I believe you, and you've got people in your life like that. You've got people in your life that are saying, I know you know Jesus. The question is, do you have that kind of faith to where they could borrow yours and get what they need from God. And that's for all of the super Christians. They're hoping that you and I have that kind of connection with Jesus. Because they don't know how to go to Him. They don't know how to go to Him. But they know how to come to you. They know how to come to me. And again, I said Jesus has a history of answering prayers of people based not on their faith, but on the faith of the people that are asking. You remember the four people? Remember the man that was lame and he was being carried by four of his friends, and they tore up a guy's roof and dropped him down on top of Jesus? Remember that? Not literally, but you know what I mean. And the Bible says when he saw their faith, not the man's faith, their faith, he healed the man. Wouldn't you like to be that Christian, that neighbor, that club member, that family member, that church member that everybody else can come to because they know you can get this kind of answer? Or at least they think you've got a better shot than they do, and they'd like to borrow your faith. Maybe this is a time when God's people ought to say, you know what, Jesus? I've been sitting on this level a long time. Let me just be real plain. There are a whole lot of Christians perfectly content to sit, and I don't know if you all can see me at home, doesn't really matter. You know where we're at, you can come here. There are way too many Christians perfectly content to sit down here on the first step of Christianity. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about anything else. You know what? You're going to get there and Jesus is going to say, yeah, what about all the people who came to you and said, I thought you knew Jesus and I needed help and you couldn't help them? Because we are so lazy that we would rather sit and watch TV or play around doing nothing. Playing video games. I'm not railing on video games, not doing that, not railing on TV. But if that's all we're doing, Jesus said, I really need some Christians who would decide that they could spend a little less time on themselves and a little bit more time with me, so that when the people who really need Him, I mean, they don't even know how to begin to approach Him. They don't even know where He is. They're not even sure that He exists, but they believe you exist. They believe you exist. Amen. And you tell them that you believe in Jesus. And that you believe Jesus could help them. And the problem is, they just don't believe that. But they believe in you. They believe in you. And they believe in me. And so we need to be prepared for somebody who really needs help, to be able to help them. Anyone who considers themselves to be serious about serving Jesus, we should all be really, really processing that story right there. Not just be in awe of how Jesus helped this baby Christian, as it were, but rather saying, wow, I don't want to be caught like those disciples were caught. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us.